God's blessing on our time together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It reads, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. Lord, we bow together and humbly seek your help to understand the truths of these two verses, to apply it rightly in our lives. And then, Lord, we ask you to grant us grace to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is, you are God's people. You are God's people. Some of you will remember in the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 1, you remember John gives us this scenario where John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, is opening the way for Christ. And so he's out preaching and proclaiming truth to people there in the first century. And they came up to him because he had been so effective in his preaching. And they wanted to know who he was. And so they said, "Who are you?" You remember that? They were quizzing John about who he was. You remember his response? They were wanting him to be a prophet, or this one or that one. And he simply said, "I'm what? I'm a voice." Remember that? His response was simply, "I'm a voice," what? "Crying out in the wilderness." You see, people thought they knew who John the Baptist was. But John had to know himself who he was, didn't he? When you know who you are, then you can help other people understand who you are. You don't let them inflate your ego, nor do you let them deface who God has called you to be, right? John said, "No, I'm none of the people that you think I am. I don't accept all those accolades that you're trying to give to me, but I will tell you who I am. I'm a voice sent by God to cry out in the wilderness." And I tell you, my brother, my sister, if you can have that level of certainty about who you are and not be overly concerned about titles, you see, who you are has nothing to do with a title. John the Baptist refused the titles that they tried to give to him, but he knew who he was. "I'm a voice sent by God. I know my purpose, and I'm what? I'm here to do it." Yes? And so that's the question that we've been investigating ourselves, is who you are. And we've seen the Bible address that with us. You could probably recite. I'm hoping, the reason that I like to do a review is that I want to get this riveted in your heart so that you will know who you are, right? I want you to know that God has said you are salt. I want you to know God has said you are light, right? I want you to know God has said you are clean, that you are branches of Christ. Why do you keep doing this, Willie? Because this is true. This is who you are. You're God's, right? God said you're my friends. Christ said that, right? He said that of us. You are my friends if you do what I command, right? He said that it's the New Testament that tells us that we are God's building. We are the body of Christ. So I rehearse these so you can get that in you. I want you to remember that when we come together, we make a holy temple here. You remember when we went through that? We are the temple. And when people come among us, they need to know that they're in a holy place. Because where God is, the place is what? Holy. And he says, "You are my temple," individually and collectively. You see this? So I want you to get this, not just when I preach it. I want you to get it and live it. So that when you have to go in some of these awful places, You can know that you can, it may be a dark place you got to go, but you can take light there. Yes? The place you got to go to is as awful as it can be, but you can go there and preserve it as long as you can. You see what I'm saying? That's the issue. That's why we were saved. See, when you know who you are, you can do it. And you don't have to have a title. Just do what you were saved to do. Isn't that good? To know that we are one in Christ. And I think that that's something that the church has got to learn nowadays. We've got to learn how to function as one. And I'm not just I'm not talking about our congregation here. I'm saying the church is going to have to learn to function as one. We are one in Christ. Yes? One. And so last week we saw that you're God's workmanship, and to see that God has made you for such a time as this. You are His workmanship. You were made for this, right? And to see all these things that God presents these truths for us, and to see that I was actually made by God to produce good works for Him. He made me. From His own heart and will and hand, I've been formed. Just as the psalm, you know how the psalm says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? We've been shaped in our mother's womb. Well, when you're born again, you're shaped by God, right? Anyone in Christ is a what? A new creation. Yes, you're brand new, and I've been made to produce good fruit. Now, as we dive into 1 Peter, this is very important. I want you to keep this statement in mind. The description in these two verses where we're contemplating today is actually extracted from a period of time when Moses had gone into Egypt. You remember that? Israel had been in slavery for hundreds of years. So God told Moses, I want you to go in and set my people free, right? So he goes into Egypt as the voice for God. He spoke for God. And Israel eventually was set free after the 10 plagues that God sent. Now, after Israel was delivered, you find, can you turn to Exodus 19? These two verses, I want you to see where they came from. And then as we open them up today, I think you'll understand them better. So you see Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. After Israel has been delivered and they've been brought to Mount Sinai. By the way, Israel was delivered and they brought to Mount Sinai. This is 50 days after they've been delivered. Right? 50 days. Does that sound familiar to anybody? So it was at 50, Pentecost, that you find the Spirit of God coming with mighty power in the book of Acts. So this is one of those cases where you see an early version, because this is when the law was given. You remember that? Well, we're not going to have time to go into all that, but these two verses are taken out of that scene where they've come to Mount Sinai and God's okay? Verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, notice this, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Amen. You got it? That's the context. And so when we come to 1 Peter is applying that those words were spoken to Israel, the Jewish nation that was delivered out of Egyptian slavery. That was a picture for you and I to see how God comes into the kingdom of Satan. He delivers us. He sets us free from Satan's slavery, and then he delivers us so that we can live for him. Okay? That's what the deliverance of Israel is to be for us, is a picture. And then You see that just as God said to Israel, talk to them about how he loved them and how valuable they were to him, he's saying the same thing to you and I when we come over here to 1 Peter. So these are the two thoughts we're going to take up today, and we'll be done, all right? I want you to see in these two verses that these two verses present to us God's people. You remember what I said? Our subject is you are God's people. So in verse 9, essentially, we're going to see God's people. And then in verse 10, we will see God's purpose, all right? God's people and God's purpose. Let's dive in and take a look at this. Number one, you back in 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2 begins by saying, but you are a chosen race, right? Chosen race. Now, what does that mean, Brother Willie? It means this. God has chosen a new race of people, okay? He's speaking here not just to Jews, but to the people that are in the kingdom of God, right? It's only two categories back in the first century. They didn't have this complexity of races like we do today. You either what? A Jew or a non-Jew, or Jew or a Gentile, right? And so this chosen race is neither Jew nor Gentile, right? What he's saying to us here is that God has chosen a new race of people. It's those that are in Christ by faith. You remember that? For those of you who may not have been here, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the only way you're saved is through Christ. They believed in the Messiah that was to come. You and I believe in the Messiah what? That has already come. Okay? So salvation is always through faith in Christ. Abraham believed, and it was what? Counted to him as righteousness. The Messiah had not come, but he still believed that God was going to bring and send the Messiah, right? You and I didn't see Jesus. We weren't there. We didn't witness it. And so just as Abraham didn't witness it, neither did you and I. But both Abraham and you and I believe that the Savior, he believed that the Messiah was coming. You and I believe that he what? Already came. Yes? And so this new race of people are those who are in Christ by faith. Now, this new race of people crosses all natural racial boundaries, all natural ethnic boundaries. We did a song earlier. Remember the song by Israel Houghton who did today about nations and tongues? Well, there's a verse in Revelation 7, verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. John here helping us to see, understand a part of his vision. Said, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and behold and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Amen. You get the picture? People from what? Every nation. From all tribes and people groups. You see? And that's what we have today. We have people groups that are still being discovered. People groups. Right? People wonder, well, how will they ever be saved? God knows where every person is. And if he wants the gospel there, you know what? The gospel will get there. If they are accountable to respond to what they know, then God will respond to those who, when he says, seek my face, and those who seek to know God, God will not withhold the gospel from them. There's been some extraordinary missionaries that have given their life to go to some places where they accepted the fact that they probably wouldn't return. But they had the confidence that I'm on this mission for Christ. Some of you know the stories of some of those missionaries. Went to the Inca Indians and cannibals. They take the gospel up here. And Elizabeth Elliot's husband. I don't know if you know this. What is it? Jim Elliot. The very people that he was taking the gospel to killed him. But that just encouraged others to go back, you see? You cannot kill the gospel. You can kill me, but you can't kill the gospel. Isn't it good? And so the Bible says some plant, what? Some water, but God gives the increase. And so my job may just be planting. Your job may just be planting. Or somebody else's job is water. You may never see the increase, but just do your job, yes? And so that's the good thing here is that this new race involves people of all ethnic groups. It crosses all racial boundaries. Amen. And the thing about it is believers are no longer enslaved to a primary identity of a race. Let's say it another way. Believers no longer have a primary identity with our race of origin. Our primary identity is not with our natural race, if you will. There's a verse in Romans 6. Listen to this. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Well, what does that have to do with identity, Brother Willie? Baptism is about identity. When you are baptized into Christ, you say to the world, I identify with who? With Christ. See, that's the reason it was such a big deal in the first century. You've got these Jews who have been entrenched in Judaism, but they've come to know Christ and they say, I want to be baptized into Christ. You might remember Romans also talks about being baptized into Moses. What does that mean? That means you identify with Moses and his ministry, you see? So when you're baptized into Christ, he is my identity. That's the reason we are called what? Christians, right? And so this crosses all racial boundaries. You are not a part of God's new race by accident. That's the reason it's called what? A chosen race. No one is a Christian by accident. Now, rather than scare you, that should give you great encouragement. God purposely planned to save you. Isn't that great? I didn't just fall into this. See, I wasn't just running around, and I was running around in the world. But God, I was always under God's watchful eye. Isn't that good? He knew exactly where I was at them. We've got some military men in here. And you see, the thing about military intelligence is your offensive or your defensive is only as good as your intelligence, right? That's the reason we're thankful that God knows everything. God isn't limited in his intelligence. And so when he wants someone, he knows exactly where they are. When he knows it all. That's the reason David said, such knowledge is too what? Wonderful for me. You know my thoughts. You're intimate and acquainted with all my ways. You know my thoughts before they become words. You know, it's just, this is so wonderful. And so my brother, my sister, it's a blessing to be a part of this chosen race. Not only that, not only does he say that we are a chosen race, he says that we are a royal priesthood. Well, now, what is a priest? A priest essentially is this. A priest is God's representative that stands before people and either speaks with words and deeds. They either represent God in what they have to say, or they represent God in what they have to do. So that's what a priest is. And he says to you and I, we are priests. And so we are to represent God before people. But a priest also represents people before God. What do I mean by that? You are also an intercessor. And I tell you, do not take it lightly when someone asks you to pray for them. One of the most humbling things is when someone asks you to pray for them and they come back to you and ask you, did you? Right? See, that's a person that cares, because they wouldn't have asked you to pray for them if they didn't value your prayer. All of us need to remember that. If a person asks you to pray for them, that means they have some level of confidence in your relationship to God. Yes?
Amen.
And so a priest, this is a tremendous responsibility. Every Christian then is in the priesthood. But you notice what he called us here. Not only did he say we were in the priesthood, call us a priesthood, he said we were what? A royal priesthood, right? How can that be? Because God is king.
Amen.
He is the King of kings. So believers are royal servants. We serve the King of kings. One of the most tremendous sections of scripture. I get thrilled. I get happy before I even get there. But when Paul is ending 1 Timothy 6, He's giving this charge to Timothy, telling him how to live and how to be faithful. And along the way, this is a wonderful thing. I've heard when I was growing up in the church, I used to hear preachers say, I preach myself happy. Well, this is a case where Paul preaches himself happy. He gets happy writing a letter. And you know what I mean by it. He just breaks out into worship and praise while he's writing the letter. You got First Timothy 6? Here he is after having given Timothy this charge. And then he begins to look at verse 13. He said, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we get to our verse 15, which he will display at the proper time. Look at this. Now he breaks into praise. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Do you see that praise? He was writing Timothy this charge, and his heart just got, when he started speaking of God, his heart just lit up and got filled with that glory, and he just had to praise him. Right? Who is he? He's the King of kings. Yes? He's the King of kings. And so, why are we royal priesthood? Because we serve the King of kings. Amen. But not only that, he goes on to say that we're a holy nation. The word translated holy there, I spelled it out phonetically for you. Obviously, you know that's not Greek. But phonetically, the word is pronounced hagias. Okay? Hagias. And what it means, hagias, or to be holy, it means to be dedicated for a particular service, or consecrated, or if you will, what? Set apart for service to God in this particular case. So then this holy nation is set apart for God's service. What does that mean in essence? Believers are a group of people that have been rescued out of the world to serve God only. Our allegiance is to God. He is the primary. He alone deserves our worship, right? How does that? Jesus said, no man can what? Serve two masters. No man can do it. If you're a Christian, you've already decided who your master is, right? He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And so we are among the group of people that have been rescued out of the world to serve God only. And everyone in here willingly says, amen. I mean, if you're a believer. As a part of this holy nation, you say amen to God. You have my exclusive allegiance. Yes? And then the fourth thing he mentions there, and lastly as we look at God's people, is that we are God's possession. You see that back in verse 9? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Now, what does that have? Why is that important, William? Now, there's a reason I wanted you to look at Exodus 19:5. I want you to go back there again, and I want you to make notice of a particular adjective there. Can you go back to Exodus 19:5? What I say here is that believers are a special treasure to God. Where do you get that from, Brother Will? You got verse 5? God speaking here, telling Moses what to say, says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. You see that in your verse? Treasured. You shall be my what? Treasured possession. So believers are a special treasure to God. In Matthew 10, when God is trying to help believers see their value, and he's talking about God's care for the sparrow. You remember that? How he takes care of the sparrow. And then he asks the question, are you not worth more than what? Many sparrows? Yes. Yes. And the answer is yes. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for what? The sheep. He loved us and he laid down his life for us. So we are God's treasured possession. Therefore, believers enjoy, look at this, get this now. We are God's treasured possession. Therefore, we enjoy special privileges, but we also have special responsibilities. Okay? You don't enjoy the privileges without accepting the responsibilities. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. We have been given much, and so we enjoy those blessed privileges that come with God's grace toward us. But God also says to us, I expect you to live out of what you know. If you love me, then keep my commandments, will you? If you love me, accept the responsibilities that go along with this lifestyle. Yes? Now, I'm hoping that you'll follow along, because ultimately, when we get done and you know who you are, then God is going to expect you to live like you know who you are. Now, I'm serious now. We live in a world where this world needs to see Christians defined, definitive. What is it? What would you say if a person asked you, what is a Christian? You see what I'm saying? They're so confused. The world is so confused because of what they see. They see Christians doing everything. Christians do exactly the same thing that I do, so why should I be a Christian? Your needs, your desires are the same as mine. You participate in all the same things I participate. So why should I come over to be a Christian, you see? Why? I don't see that you're set apart to do anything. You understand? So when you know who you are, then you're going to have to do something with that. To whom much is given, much is required. See, now you know those verses. But the Bible is clear We're going to give an account for what we knew. To him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, is what? Not a mistake, but sin. Okay? Special privileges and special responsibilities that do not belong to unbelievers. I want to leave that point and try to turn the corner to wrap things up with what you've taken this thought on. In the Old Testament, God claimed Israel as a special people with special privileges, right, and responsibilities. He also made special promises to Israel only in the Old Testament. Those promises were not made to the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Moabites, right, and all these other nations. The promises that God made in the Old Testament was to what? Israel. They were his special people. They had special privileges, and they had special responsibilities. Now God comes to you and me, and he says to you and me, you are my special people. I'm telling you that you are my treasured possessions. I've given you special privileges, and you also have special responsibilities. And I expect you to own them all. God did not make Israel do it, and he won't make you do it. Because Jesus says, if you what? Love me. That's the question. If you don't do it, then you're demonstrating your lack of love. Yes? I think a part of the American dilemma is we're conflicted. It's an amazing thing what 401ks and comfortable homes and vehicles and, you know, all these, quote, security blankets, it's an amazing thing what they do to a person when you're called upon to sacrifice. Come on now. We get conflicted. Because all of us love to sing, I surrender all. But it's a whole different thing when it's time to what? Now, we're just being real. You see? But if God gives me finances, with that privilege comes what? Responsibility. You following me now? I've said to our single people here, if God has given you the life of a single person, with that privilege comes what? Responsibility. I mean, you could take any scenario, right? I'm not trying to just be picky. But as a Christian, we have privileges and responsibilities that need to be lived out. We are God's special people in the New Testament era. Okay, the last thing we're going to look at then is what I call God's purposes. That was God's people. What about God's purposes? Well, they're pretty clear here. You back over in 1 Peter? Look at the very end of verse 9. After establishing you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, then comes the word that. You see that? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are, Willie, you are God's people, but people with a what? A purpose. What is the first purpose mentioned here? To proclaim God's excellencies. What are you saying, Brother Willie? I've been waiting to get to this. Believers are saved to tell people why God is worthy of praise. People need to know why you praise God. And you need to be clear Don't buy into the theology today. You praise God because of your good health. I mean, you should thank Him. But you're saying that only a healthy person can praise God? You see my point? You need to really think through why God is worthy of praise. The Bible says this, in everything, what? Give thanks. Is that right? 1 Thessalonians? In everything. And we just looked at this morning. We're confident. We know that God causes what? All things to work together for good. So I ought to be able to know that God is worthy of praise regardless of what's going on in my life. Yes? Why? It's God who declares, I, the Lord, do what? Change not. He's the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So He is worthy of praise when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Believers are saved to tell people why God is worthy of praise. That's the whole idea, that proclaiming excellencies. That's an interesting word, by the way. The word, I didn't write it up here for you, just listen to it. The word is arete. It's arete is what's translated excellency there. And it means, what it means is character. Character that's worthy of praise, you see? So when you want to proclaim God's character, you see, right? That's worthy of praise. And so what you want to be able to tell people, number one, is who God is. People need to know who God really is because He's been portrayed in such weird character, with such weird characteristics nowadays. Let God speak for Himself. Proclaim who God is. And then, not only who He is, but then you need to tell people what He has done. He's worthy of praise because of who He is and what He has done. He's also worthy of praise because of who He will be and what He will do. He's the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. And so when you sing, God has done great things, you need to mean that. But what are they? I love to hear you say that, but what great things, you see? No, don't tell me. We talked about what He did for Spafford. That's wonderful. But you need to be able to tell people what great things what? He's done for you. So I'm not telling you about what I think. And if you are saved, you know what I'm talking about. God has done great things for you. You need to tell people why God is worthy of praise. I got something else to tell you here, all right? You also need to be willing to share your testimony of salvation. Amen. You see what he says? Who called you what? Out of darkness, what? Into His marvelous light. I've told some of y'all, I was saved 10 years before I had the opportunity to share my testimony of salvation. And I never thought it'd be so wonderful because I had never been in an environment where it was done or even encouraged. You know, I hear people like to tell testimonies, but it's about this thing and that thing. But I wanted people to know how I was and what God did for me, how I was, how I became how I am, right? And so that's the testimony. He called me. I was in darkness. Weren't you? Yes, I mean, if you're going to be honest, that's the only way you can be. You can't be brought into His marvelous light unless you were what? In darkness. Did you hear what the verse says? He called you out of darkness. And oh, how wonderful it is to hear the call. To hear the. Jesus said what? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and what? They follow me. I heard His voice. And if you're a Christian, you did too. Now, I'm not saying that it wasn't a preacher used or a teacher or a counselor. God uses people, but ultimately they are speaking for whom? If you're going to see somebody saved, you've got to take them the gospel. The gospel is God's gospel.
Yes?
So they hear God saying, you remember what Jesus said? Come to me. All who are weary, what? Heavy laden. I'll do what? Give you rest. If you're saved, you heard. I'm not saying that you heard those specific words, but you heard God calling you from what you were doing to him. That's the reason I would say to anybody in this room, becoming a Christian is not joining this church or anybody else's church. That's being confused today. You become a Christian by coming to Christ. He is the definition of salvation. Yes? Come to Christ, and then you got your security. But you need to be able to tell people the story. It's amazing how many stories get told in churches nowadays. Simply because a person has some fame or some power or, you know. And I'm not being critical of people that have fame and power. But to me, regardless of how much money I have, there is no story better than how I was saved. Yes? Because this money... you remember what the Bible says about money? Anybody in here that's ever had a 401k or any kind of savings? The Bible says money takes what? Takes wings. And anybody in here that's ever had a savings, no, money can fly. it just flies out of your account. It was there, and then it was gone. Right? And so, but I want to tell people about someone who does not change. About someone who's rich in mercy, rich in all of his grace, rich. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Hang on. So keep that in mind, that you got to be willing to proclaim God's excellencies. Yeah, I am. I'm just not getting to this one. Okay. And then finally, you want to praise. There needs to be praise for God's mercy. Why is that so important, Willie? The Bible says to every believer in this room, you need to remember that at one time you were condemned. Yes, you were. Regardless of how good a life you lived, at one time you were condemned. At one time you were under God's wrath. Yes? The Bible wants every believer to remember that at one time you had no hope. At one time you were actually an enemy of God. At one time you really had no ability to be reconciled to God. Now, why is that important? Because that'll help you understand mercy. When you realize that I was in a miserable situation. Mercy, L-A-O. Means to be greatly concerned about someone in misery. Doesn't it say a lot about God's heart when he looks at us? He sees our misery and it moves him to action. God has been exceptionally merciful to each believer. I want to read these two verses and then we'll wrap up, okay? Can you turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Those of you who followed along, you might remember that the early part of Ephesians 2 says that you were once, what, dead in your trespasses and sins, right? Now you got to remember that's the backdrop. You were dead. Dead to God. Dead to that which is brings hope. You were dead. And then you get down to verse 4. You got verse 4? But God being, there it is, what? Rich in mercy. Is that what your Bible say? But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. Proclaim God's excellencies and praise for God's mercies. We have been called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved to be witnesses. Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be what? Witnesses. We have received the Spirit. He has come to make his home in us. And he says to us, you now are to bear witness for Christ. We are witnesses with personal experience. Now, I know I stand up here a lot. You get to hear my testimony a lot. You need to tell your own testimony. You need to be faithful to tell what God has done what? For you. Yes? Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. We were once a lost race, a lost generation of people, but now we are God's chosen people, amen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are actually God's precious possession. We now are God's representative in word and deeds. We represent God before this world. And we serve as intercessors in prayer for people's needs. We are truly priests in this world. Own that, please. Would you own it if you're a Christian? You represent God in some of the most miserable places, but you represent God. You are there as his representative, and you are there as a priest for him. Not just to do your job. I thank God that he gives us an environment where we may work, or a scholastic environment for you young people in school and others. Thank God for those environments, but remember that you are there. If you're a Christian, you are there as a priest. Yes? A priest. Our lives have been dedicated, consecrated, or set apart for service to God. He is our highest priority, right? Matthew 6, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And as believers, we know that we enjoy special privileges and have special responsibilities that are exclusive for believers, amen, exclusive for those who love Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must tell people why our God is worthy of praise. You know you got special privileges. You know you have special responsibilities. You and I are charged to tell people why God is worthy of praise. Jesus told the people in the first sentence, if you don't do it, what? The rocks will cry out. Now, come on, people. We can and we should tell people why God is worthy of praise. Tell people what God has done for you. He's a savior. He's a provider, yes? He's a protector. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. How you know, Willie? Because he's done it for me. I'm not telling you what he's done for somebody else. He's been a savior to me. He's been a protector to me. Mike Taylor is not the only one that missed a bullet. I've missed one. I've been in places. I played in places where there was one door in and one door out. Shooting going on at the front, stabbing going on at the front. All you can do is duck down and lay down on the floor. Right. Wasn't because I was slick. Because God had a plan. Yes? He's a protector. He protected me before he saved me. Because he had a plan. Just, oh, this is so good. He protected me because he had a plan for me. That's why he's worthy of praise. God protected me before I loved him, before I served him. And he did the same for you. Yeah? You can tell the story. You've got a story to tell. You've got a story to tell. He's a counselor. He's a teacher. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my righteousness. All of these wonderful truths tell people why God is worthy of praise. We are God's people. We are his witnesses, and we must proclaim his excellencies. Will you confidently tell other people of God's goodness this week? Now, I just want to get right down where the rubber meets the road. Are you just going to leave today and nod your head and say amen? Are you going to look for opportunities to tell someone this week about God's goodness? You don't have to have a sermon ready for someone to tell them how good God is. Yeah. By the time you get to be my age, and I know everybody here is not my age, but there's some of us, you appreciate the little things that young people don't appreciate yet. Right? So you don't have to think hard about how good God is. He's worthy of praise in the little things. When you know that he's done things for you, don't be ashamed to bring that before to people's attention. Will you be prepared to give an answer to anyone that asks you about your blessings medically? Anyone that asks you about your blessings financially? Anyone that asks you about your blessings in your family? For the people in school, will you not be ashamed to tell people about why you're doing so well in school? Will you not be ashamed to tell people how you emotionally made it over? Be prepared to tell people how you made it through, how you made it over, how you are still able to stand. Tell it for the glory of God, because you are God's people. The question I have for you, what is God to you? If you were to start your sentence out with someone today, God is, what is he? God is. And if you're not a Christian, I'm inviting you to come to Christ today so that you have an answer, so that you really do know who God is and that he can be a savior to you. He can be that protector to you, that provider to you. Would you come to Christ in faith? He's here. Yes? He's here. Come to him. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together in your presence. And only you, Lord, know your plans. Your plans, your purposes for us. You have said you've saved us and you have these plans for our good, not for our hurt. And so we trust you here today. You have declared that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have declared that we are your own possession. And we are here, Lord, so that we may proclaim your excellencies to this world. We are here to tell people how you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We are here, Lord, to tell people that we were once not a people, but we now are a people. We once had not received mercy, but we have now received mercy. So we are here, Lord, to tell people what a great and wonderful God you are and how worthy you are to be praised. Would you meet us now as we think on these things and help us to move on in love and faith in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.